you. All right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you grab it, please turn to John chapter 1. We are in our fourth week of this series, and we started, three weeks ago. We're going to do week four, and we're going to finish chapter 1. So there you go. It's a long book and a long series, but I'm excited. Today we are going to finish up chapter 1, looking at a sermon titled Following Jesus. If you've been with us at all, in John chapter 1, we've seen John the Apostle describe Jesus as the Word made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and He came into this world. And last week, we spent a lot of time talking about how John the Baptist was referring to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. I talked for about 10 minutes of that sermon about the blood of the Lamb, how Jesus died for us, and by His death, burial, and His resurrection is the only hope we have of salvation at all. And today we're going to kind of continue in that theme, and we're going to kind of see a little bit about this idea of John the Baptist. He has disciples, and this first couple of guys that are going to start following Jesus. And we're going to see a couple of things, but a couple of statements I want to give you right up front, because we've talked about this for about the last 3 weeks. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we live our lives. And another one I want to give you today is this. Meeting Jesus, do you agree with this? Meeting Jesus will change your life forever. I rhetorically ask you to think about those and ask if you really believe those and ask that against your own life. Does what you believe about Jesus, does it determine or affect how you live your life? And if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, has He changed it forever? So let's stand together. We got a lot of text to go through today. We're going to start in verse 35. 35 through the end of the chapter. It's quite a bit. We're going to go through it pretty quickly. We'll see this together. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Would you read along with me, please? The next day, John was there with two disciples of his. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which will be translated into Peter. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is the true Israelite. In him there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were young, while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. I know there's a lot going on, but if you would, just take a deep breath. I know you probably had a busy week or a long weekend, and I know we have many that are gone, maybe out of town or with illness. But those of you that are here, would you just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute? And in your own heart, if it's your desire, would you ask God to do something great today, to reveal Himself to you in a great way, to change you, to shape you, to mold you? If you don't mind, would you pray for me? I say it every week, but I can't do anything to change anybody. But I pray that the Spirit of God and His Word would do just that. Father, what a joy it is to be in this place. I thank you for those that are willing to be here and were able to come, those online that are worshiping with us. But Father, as we open your word, as we see what you have for us, do something great today. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just real quick, I love words. I love the English language. I love how things can change as we go. And I just wanted to kind of talk about a few things real quickly as we go. I love part of the English language mainly because it's constantly changing. And there's cultural words that come up that you've never heard before. Things like the word selfie, and that's a word now. You know, that's a part of our life. Taking pictures of yourself long enough will change the English language. There you go. How about that? But here's a couple of things, and I have a point to this in just a second. But here's a couple of words that are now literally a part of the English language. This one is the first one. I know you know this one. You've probably seen this. Photobomb. Okay, you've heard that. Okay. Can I say this? At the end of these words, you're not going to feel better about our English language or like, yeah, we've come so far. Yeah. You know what that is, photobomb, right? It's whenever you ruin somebody's picture by jumping in it, right? Like they're all posed for a family photo, and then somebody jumps in and it's like, hey. Okay, kind of feels kind of weird. Here's another one. Amorite. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's probably like a new, on the periodic table, a new element, probably something scientific. No, no, no. Actual word in the English language. It is an informal variant of amorite. Are you feeling better about it? If you don't believe me, Google it if you get bored today, okay? Please don't do that. It'll hurt my feelings. Here's another one. Ready? Share it. Ready for this? It's a parent who overshares about their kids online, posting pictures. If you don't believe me, Google it. Now, as if it cannot get any way better, here we go. Ready for this last one? Awesome sauce. Can I just ask, who's used that in a sentence? Anybody ever used that word? Man, that is totally awesome sauce. Did you know that? Google it. It's not two words. Don't disconnect the awesome from the sauce. It's one word. It's not two words. It's one word. Awesome sauce, it means it's extremely good or excellent. Now, do you feel better about our language? I don't. I feel like, man. But also, in the English language, things happen where old words kind of take on new meaning. I remember when bad, it also means good, you know? Or the word boss is like, that's awesome. Maybe you didn't use that. Or if something rocks, it's not just talking about music. Man, that's awesome. That rocks. Cold meant more than just temperature. Like, man, that's cold, man. Did y'all ever say that? No, just me? Somebody says something bad, like, woo, boy, that's cold. You're not talking about see those words. And there's one more, this is a more modern word, ghost. Okay, you know the word ghost. Like, you know what a ghost, you see movies, you know cartoons, you know what a ghost is. But nowadays, apparently the word ghost, also if you're texting somebody and they don't write you back, they ghosted you. Apparently, that's like a new thing. But here's another one, another word that has a new meaning. You see, that word right there, follow, when we think of it as far as directly following after somebody, in our world today, it means something totally different. You can look at it and say, I'm going to follow somebody online. I'm going to click follow. I can casually, from a distance, I can stay away from them, but I can kind of track along with them and kind of see what they're doing. Hide them if I want to hide them. Scroll past them if I want to scroll past them. Nothing intent, nothing too specific, and nothing that's really going to cost you anything to follow. You see, that word is going to ring true today because the problem with some of these words, beyond the photobomb, amorite, and sharent, and awesome sauce, which doesn't make me feel good about us as a culture and the world, but these words that at the end, they've taken on a new meaning. We've diminished what these words mean. And when we look at this, and we're going to talk about following Jesus, in the first century, in the biblical times, it meant something totally different. To follow somebody was not a casual thing at all. To follow someone, it was to give everything of who you are, to sacrifice everything and say, I'm going to follow your ways, your teachings, I'm going to come more like you, I'm going to follow you directly. So let's get started. We have a lot to go through here because we're going to see these disciples, these first disciples that are going to come to follow Jesus. And there's lots of really good truths here in this narrative today. Look at verse 35. We're going to cover actually two different days in today's text. Look at verse 35. The next day, John was there with two of his disciples. Now, first off, we see this. right off the bat, we see two of John the Baptist's disciples, two of his followers. He's not talking about the next day, two of Jesus' followers. These were disciples of JTB. I said it for 3 weeks, John the Baptist. They followed him. They listened to his teachings. They declared loyalty to him. They wanted to hear, but this is why, last week, I hammered this over and over. John the Baptist constantly said, it's not me. I am here to pave the way to point to the Messiah to come. And we talked last week about to pave the way in that world, they would literally go and they would remove rocks from roads. And what that meant was royalty was about to come in. A king was going to come rolling through your town if people were out there clearing off paths. So John the Baptist has been saying, Jesus is coming. The Messiah has come. He's the one. And so right now we see in verse 35, John was there with his two disciples. And he's pointing them to Jesus. But this word disciple, it's right there. We see this follower. John the Baptist in verse 36 is about to point them to Jesus. Look at 36. He says, when Jesus saw them passing by, he said, look. And for the second time, he's going to refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, what did they do? They followed Jesus. So John the Baptist, or JTB as I joke about, he's there with John and Andrew. Jesus walks by and he says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. We talked about he's going to take away the sins of the world. He's the Messiah. By his death, his resurrection, his sacrifice, he's going to atone for us. He is the Lamb of God. And their response was what? They immediately wanted to follow Jesus. Not casually. They followed his ways, his life. They wanted to prioritize the values of those things. Andrew and John immediately began to follow. They literally and physically changed the course of their life. Look at verse 38. They're walking. You picture them walking down this. They're turning around. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following, and what does Jesus do? He asks a question. He says, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And look at the invitation. Come and see. They went staying and spent a day with him. And it was about the 10th hour or 4 in the afternoon. Now, I love this dialogue because there's a lot of things that are taking place here. In 38, they see him coming. Jesus asked a question, which kind of sounds a little bit kind of harsh. What do you want? Now, why would Jesus, the Son of God, who is declared the Word made flesh, made his dwelling among us, was there at the beginning of all creation, he is God in the flesh, why is he asking these guys that are following him, picture, they're walking, and he turns around and he says, what do you want? Not ugly, but what I love about this is Jesus is making these guys declare their intentions and their desires for him. And they say something that kind of sounds stalkerish. They're like, hey, well, where are you staying? It sounds kind of creepy. I'm just going to throw it out there. But the reason they wanted to know this is because they wanted to spend the day with him and they wanted to know where to find Jesus. They respond and they ask and they want to find him and they spent the whole day with him. I wonder what that day would have looked like. They had to verbalize their response. It's not an emotional or a hasty thing. Jesus invites them to come and see. He invites you and me to come and see, to experience him. So they literally and spiritually are following him. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We say that all the time, and a lot of times in our culture, we kind of stop using the word Christian because sometimes that's kind of an ambiguous term. Christian is not really in the Bible except for derogatory words. But following, being a disciple of Jesus, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, I found a definition from a guy named Billy Graham. You may have heard of him. He was 96 years old, and I just loved how he worded it. He was 96 before he passed. This is what he says. He says, first, to follow Jesus means this. It means to be committed to him as Savior and Lord. Not just Savior and not Lord. Not just get me out of hell and I live how I want. As Savior and Lord. It means to want him to be the master of our lives instead of trying to run them ourselves. Ouch. Following Jesus means we seek to obey him every day. He knows what's best for us. And he has told us how he wants us to live in his word. Can I ask you a question to think about based upon that definition? Are you a follower of Jesus? I think sometimes when I talk to little ones or even teenagers or adults about what it means to follow Jesus, I want to make sure that we don't kind of bait and switch it of like, oh, it's great. It's not no big deal. You don't have to really do anything. Just pray a prayer and you get to go to heaven when you die and you just go back to living your life. And sometimes we sell it way too short. It costs us everything to follow. As we commit, and I love what Billy Graham says, it's to commit as Savior and Lord. We want Him to be the master. His ways are best, and it means that we obey Him in everything we do. And as we do, it's a natural overflow of our lives, not just to follow, but to want others, catch this, church, to want others to come to know Him. If we truly believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the incarnate God who came to rescue and to redeem, wouldn't we want other people to know that? And what I love about this is exactly what Andrew does. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John was saying as they followed Jesus. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And what did he do in verse 42? He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which will be translated into Peter. What did Andrew do? Andrew not only believed in who Jesus was, he was so compassionate and so overwhelmed, he wanted somebody else to know Jesus. And I think sometimes I get convicted of this. Sometimes in our life we get so busy going and living and we're all about Jesus, but sometimes we get in our lane and we just keep going, and sometimes we forget that we found the King, we found the Messiah, we found the one that's going to save us and rescue us from our sins, and we forget to look around and be like, these people don't know Him. Or even worse, everybody we hang out with is, we think, are Christians. And sometimes I think we need to look around. It's like Andrew, he went and found his brother, and physically he brought him to Jesus. My mind goes to Mark chapter 2. You know that story where the guys, they had the paralytic, and everybody's going to hear Jesus teach, and these four guys are going the other way, and they go get their friend, and they physically brought him to Jesus. Can I tell you something that I just want? This is kind of convicting. What do we do as a church? What do you do as a follower that's physically trying to bring people to Jesus? Are there people in our lives that don't know Christ? Are there people in our families, people in our workplace, people in our schools that maybe don't know Jesus, and we get so busy with life, we don't look around and think, we found Him. We know the Messiah. We know the King. Do you know Him? Now, I get convicted on that because I'm at the top of the list of people that get so busy doing life that sometimes I neglect to look around and go, do you know Him? To see people with eternal eyes. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother, and he brought him to Jesus. And what Jesus does in a profound way, he changes his name. In the Bible, God frequently changes names to indicate a special calling. Cephas means rock, and we know where this is going to come. He's going to build a church. But I think it's important because I love this, because I love what God does. Jesus sees the good, the calling on his life. And so we see Andrew, we see Peter, they're following Jesus. He's the Messiah. They are committed. They're not casually following Him. They are in this thing. But we're going to see some others follow as well. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, whose name, by the way, means lover of horses, in case you're looking for names. All right, Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. I'll talk about this in a minute. "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael said, "Here's the invitation, just like Jesus's. Come and see." "Come and see," said Philip. Jesus finds Philip and he says to follow him. And we see this trend take place. Followers of Jesus, they come in, they find him, they're overwhelmed by him, and they want others to know him. In verse 45, talks about the one that Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets. In verse 46, this human heart can be so fickle. Did you see that in there? When they're ragging on Nazareth, and Jesus came from Nazareth, and they're saying, can anything good even come from there? See, Nazareth at the time was a Roman military outpost, and nobody wanted to be there. And I bet we can make jokes around here. I'm sure people from Olton say, oh, you're from Littlefield, huh? Nothing. I'm just kidding if you have family in Littlefield. When I was growing up in Denver City, Seminole was the worst. We're like, nothing good comes from Seminole. You know, it's bad. Philip asked him to come and see for himself. So what does Nathan do? He does just that. Now, stay with me on this narrative. There's lots of really neat things here. But Jesus saw Nathanael approach and he said, "Here, this is what Jesus tells Nathanael. This is an Israelite of where there's no deceit." And what Jesus is doing, he's revealing his divinity because he's really about to get to the heart of Nathanael. Because Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" He said, "I saw you while you were under the tree." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I'll get to 50 in just a minute, but when Jesus tells him, "I saw you under the tree," in Jewish tradition, that was an expression or a euphemism of meditating on the scriptures. And what he's saying to him is, he's showing him, he says, "I saw you. I know you." And Nathanael was overwhelmed by this, and he says that, "Master," there's that word, "Master, you are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you." And then he refers to something in verse 51. That's the story of Jacob in Genesis 28 about the dream of the ladder, about getting to God. And he's referring to this truth of Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's bringing us into closer intimacy with God. He's bringing himself, God made flesh. He's coming to reconcile sin. I think sometimes in this text, I think if I would be more of a Nathanael, more of a skeptic, and then I see the light come on and I see what Jesus is saying. But here's something that kind of keeps kind of convicting me over this week. I bet if I ask everybody in this room, if I ask you if you're a follower of Jesus, you'd probably say, yeah. But I wonder sometimes if we really are following him. I wonder sometimes if our lives have been so overwhelmed by him that we really call him our Lord and our Savior. He is our master. You see, I remember when this thing was written, John chapter 20, when John says, "I wrote this so that you might believe and have life." And in this text, we went through a lot of this text here, when we see these followers, they're coming, and it wrecked them, and it ruined them. And sometimes I get convicted in small-town America in Bible Belt Christianity, where sometimes I think we kind of get swayed into this religion, that we'll go to church, and we'll drop a little bit in the plate every once in a while, we'll go to a Bible study, and we'll try to do, like we said last time, we'll do a little bit less bad and try to do a little bit more good. But I ask this in a way that, it's hard to say this, but are we really following him? The way that he wants us to live, according to the scriptures, is that how we live? And I was reminded of something. About 10 years ago, there was a book that came out by Kyle Idleman. Excuse me. It was called Not a Fan. And it was a series that came out. I know it, but that was a long time ago. But he was trying to identify, and there was a lot of studies and a lot of things came out about true followers. And what he did was differentiate between, are you a fan of Jesus or are you really following him? Now, it's convicting because here's the thing is, if I ask, hey, anybody, any Cowboy fans in here, some of you would raise your hand and be like, "Woo!" and we'll pray for you later. I'm just kidding. But if I ask you if you're really following, it's a totally different question. But here's the thing, and this is what he says. This is a powerful statement. He says, the biggest threat to the church is that we have fans who call themselves Christians, but they're not actually interested in following him. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close as it requires anything from them. You see, that's tough to hear. And so I ask again, are you a fan of Jesus? Because here's the deal. Sometimes in our world, we think, "Woo, Jesus, thank you." That's kind of what we are. Jesus doesn't need cheerleaders. But that's what we do sometimes is we're, yay, that cross thing was awesome. The resurrection was great. But as far as my daily life, I'm good. We celebrate and we sing songs about Jesus. We'll come and we'll listen to preachers talk about Jesus. We'll go to Bible studies and we'll listen about Jesus. We'll talk about how to raise our kids to love Jesus, how to do finances that honor Jesus. We'll do all of these things. But sometimes I think we're just more applauding about how great he is, which is okay, but that's not following him. That's not a disciple. That's not somebody who is saying, you're my Lord and you're my master. That is a fan. You see, fans want to follow Jesus, but not in a way that interferes with how they live their lives. And Eidelman did some other talks in his book, and you can read if you want to. He says, there's no such thing as selective allegiance, where in this area of my life, I'm going to do my way. If anything, those become markers of a life that's not truly giving ourselves over to Christ. We're saying, no, I want to live for me, not for Jesus. But I say this, Jesus doesn't need me to be a cheerleader, doesn't need to sit back by the world standards and applaud him or tell him how great he is or just to sing songs or learn more Bible studies or more Bible stories. No, he is after followers. And that's why I went through those words from the beginning, because if we are not careful, if you hear nothing else today, if we're not careful in our culture, in the church, we will reduce discipleship, following Christ, to being a fan. In Matthew chapter 16, this is what Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples. He says, you want to follow me? Whoever wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow. Whoever wants to save their life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The truth of the matter is this. I asked you earlier, and I made some statements. Encountering Jesus will change the way you live your life. I ask you today, if you can hear my voice, does Jesus really change the way you live your life? Do you find yourself and you really identify as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? Or do you think maybe you're a fan? There's an 11-word sentence by a guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that encapsulates all of this. It says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Here's the thing, and I've said this to children when I talk about him, we're not games, that when it comes to following Jesus, and I've said the thing about the keys, we're giving the keys of our life to Christ, I'm all in. I'm not going to segregate this part of my life, and I'm going to handle things my way in this area. I'm all in. You're the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to follow you. I am a disciple. I am a follower, not a fan. And I ask you this morning to evaluate your life, because maybe somebody here today can come to faith in Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today that can see Jesus in a different way, that's waking you up to this glory of the Lord, and that you can be saved and place your faith and your trust in Jesus. And maybe somebody here today gets challenged by the fact that maybe you think, man, I've kind of been more of a fan of Jesus. I'm not living. I'm not doing what he asked. I'm just kind of singing songs and maybe doing a quiet time here and there. But in my life, I'm not really following him, doing anything. And I'm not for anything in ushering people or physically saying, come to Jesus. Come to know him. I've kind of just living my life. Or maybe you realize today that you know you're not following. You like the stories. You enjoy the worship. But when it comes to living, it's got no relevance. Jesus has no relevance for you outside of these areas. I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. I don't know how this lengthy text will land on you, and I know there's different things here today. But my prayer today is that the Spirit of God would land on this place in a way that we can't ignore anymore. I know there's a lot going on and there's a lot gone and we got a lot of things going on. But my prayer right now is that the Holy Spirit of God would invade this space in a way that those who are not saved will be woken up. They'll come to faith and believe and have life, as John 20 says. And my prayer right now, if there's anybody, maybe just one or two, if there's anybody that's going to honestly put themselves against this text and say, I am not a follower. I'm not a disciple. I am a fan. I pray that that, as convicting as it is, would be good for your soul, that God can draw you back in into intimacy and following him. And maybe there's people in our lives that we look around and we don't know where they stand. Maybe we need to take the time to usher them and to invite them to come and see this Jesus. Wherever you're at, just pray. And whatever he's calling of you, would you just be obedient in that? Father, we thank you for the day. God, I confess times in my life where I've been a fan of you, but I'm not really following. It's easier that way. It's more convenient that way. It doesn't really cost me anything to be a fan. And God, the areas of my life where you've truly called me to follow, I pray that you would convict me and not let me. If there's anybody here today that's in that same place, we thank you that you continually draw us to yourself. If there's somebody here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior and they want to follow you, I pray that today would be the day. That you no doubt are the Lamb of God, that you came and you died and you took our place on the cross so that we can have hope of eternal life. And we don't just wait to have eternal life. You've called us with purpose and with passion to live this time on this planet Earth to help others come to know you and see you. As we follow you, we invite others to come. So, Father, whether it's encouragement or conviction today, I pray that you meet us right where we're at. And I pray that we would truly follow you the way you want us to. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our